Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto 7, Chapter 2, Text 44. So yagya nanvayam chete. Mudhayam anushochata yashrota nanuvaktehya sanadrishyeta karhichit so yagyo nanvayam shete Mudhayam anushochataha yakshrota yonuvakteha sanadrishyeta karhichit. So yagyo nan vayam shete. Yagyonanvayam shete Mudhayam nanushochataha Nasadrishyeta. Ladies, please. So yagyo nanvayam shete mudhayam anusonchataha yakshota yakvakti Suyagya. The king named Suyagya. Nanu, indeed, I am this. Shete, lies. Mudhaham, oh foolish people. Yam, hum, anushochata, you cry for. Yaha, he who, shrota, the hearer, yaha, he who, anu vakta, the speaker, iha, in this world, saha, he, na, not, drishyeta, is visible, karhichit, at any time. Translation, Yamaraj continued, oh, the mentors, you are all fools. The person named Suyagya from whom you lament is lying here before you and has not gone anywhere. Then what is the cause of your lamentation? Previously, he heard you and replied to you, but now, not finding him, you are lamenting. This is contradictory behavior. For you have never actually seen the person within the body who heard you and replied. There is no need for your lamentation, for the body you have always seen is lying here. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This instruction by Yamaraj in the form of a boy is understandable, even for a common man. A common man who considers the body, the self, is certainly comparable to an animal. Yasyatma bhuti kunapetri dhatu kesa eva gokara. But even a common man can understand that after death, a person is gone. Although the body is still there, a dead man's relatives lament that the person has gone away. For a common man sees the body, but cannot see the soul. As described in Bhagavad Gita, Dehi Nosmin Yata Dehe, the soul, the proprietor of the body, is within. After death, the breath within the nostrils has stopped. When the breath within the nostrils has stopped, one can understand that the person within the body who was hearing and replying has now gone. Therefore, in effect, the common man concludes that actually the spirit soul was different from the body and has now gone away. Thus, even a common man coming to his senses can know that the real person who was within the body and was hearing and replying was never seen. For that which was never seen, what is the need of lamentation? So yagyo nanu nanvayam et shete mudhayam anushochataha yak shrota yonuvaktenha sa na drishyeta karhichit. Translation again. Yamaraj continued, "O lamenters, you are fools. The person named Suyagya for whom you lament is still lying before you and has not gone anywhere. Then, what is the cause of your lamentation? Previously, he heard you and replied to you, but now, not finding him, you are lamenting. This is contradictory behavior, for you have never actually seen the person within the body who heard you and replied. There is no need for your lamentation, for the body you have always seen as lying here." When reading this verse, it was, my head was, it's like being in a car accident or something, kind of whiplash, because this is the reverse of the prior logic that was presented, but although this is quite logical. The attached person, there's several things. The attached person can't think of the person within, the individual soul, that is to say, attached to the body, in that position of attached to the body and the bodily plane of consciousness, then one is invited into the realm of duality, where there's hankering and there's lamenting and there's happiness and there's stress and there's honor and there's dishonor and there's duality. All anything you can think of, there's its opposite, and that's the world of duality. And there one is just tossed around by whether it's up or whether it's down, like a piece of wood or a cork just bobbing on the waves, going up as the waves go up and going down when the waves go down. And but at the same time, because of that, attached to the bodily conception of life, there's another prerequisite. That is, you lose sight of the soul. behaviors are there, but that which is animating the behaviors, in the Sanskrit, anu shochataha, anu vakteha, that's the animating factor, the consciousness factor, the one that causes hearing, the one that causes speaking. You can't see that person, not by material vision, but so because of material vision, I identify the body as the self and the behaviors and everything that gets connected with the person in terms of the body. Covering the conception of the soul. So all of this talk in various ways, it's just to bring out the consciousness of the soul. The context here is Hiranyakashipu is performing the funeral for his brother, Hiranyaksha. And it's amazing. He's a learned person. So he's giving a wonderful second chapter Bhagavad Gita class, or a Kapila Devahuti Sankhya philosophy class. He's a learned person. Get to the, the other part is, although he has this knowledge through which, so he's giving transcendental knowledge, he tells a story to help transmit that transcendental knowledge. That's the story of King Suyagya and a little boy that, so you get lost in the story because there's Diti, the mother, and all the relatives, and they're lamenting over the loss of their relative. So he's giving transcendental knowledge to bring focus to the soul. So because once there's focus upon the soul, at least the duality of misidentification becomes slackened, and maybe it can go away. So the boy comes in this dying king, or the king is dead, and the queens are lamenting, and they're so attached to the body that they're not prepared to perform the funeral, which is supposed to be done at the time of sunset. If one dies during the day, the body is to be burned before the sun sets. And if the body dies at night, the body is to be burned before the sun rises. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that the affinity of the soul that's been embodied, if the body is still there, the soul won't go on to the, wishes to not go on to the next destination. To assist the soul moving on to its next destination, the shelter, the body is burned. To assist the soul to move on to their next destination in case they're too much attached, which does happen. So they don't want to let the body be burned. They're holding on to the cold body because the soul is gone. So to pacify, to seeing this unfortunate circumstance, Yamaraj comes as a small boy, and as a small boy, he's speaking. And then later in the course of the thing, the small boy is going to tell them a story about two birds. So it's a story within a story within a story, just to achieve one thing, detachment through knowledge. Detachment from duality to bring one to the position of knowledge of the soul. Just a little anecdotal thing that you might appreciate. When little children speak transcendental knowledge, it's powerful. They can say the same thing that we say. But when the little kid says it, wow, do people listen. So it's really nice to let our devotee children give them some forum to say something, and they'll also realize, wow, this is powerful stuff, this transcendental knowledge. How realized they are in it, that may be another thing, But transcendental knowledge is very powerful. Just share this one experience. At some point in time, some number of years ago, I was based in Boston, and Rabindra Swarup Prabhu and his wife, Sudhamani, were living in the Boston temple, and he was working on BI work at the time. And their son, Yudhisthira, was enrolled in the Gurukul in Vrindavan. So it was summertime, so he came to be with his parents during the summer. And those of you that have ever been to Boston, you know that one of the favorite places for Harinam is Boston Common. It's a great place. It's where the red line and the green line have a subway stop. And it's right near downtown where Washington Street, I believe, is the name of the street. It's fantastic because everyone comes around, especially at lunchtime, and there's a park. So lots of people come around. So it's a really good spot at lunchtime, especially. So what the devotees did over a period of time is we were there every day, every day, every day. So we got to be, we had a little platform. We just set up a little stage and little amplification system. And the good old days when we didn't have permits for anything, we just did it. And so Yudhisthira, being a Gurukul, Vrindavan Gurukul attendee, student, he knew how to play harmonium and sing. So he's sitting at the microphone, this little boy, singing like a Gandharva. And boy, the crowds that normally form were three times, four times the crowd. And then the practice was, you probably still do this here, but at the time it was, you sing for 15, 20 minutes, and then there's a crowd, and then you stop the singing and you address the crowd. You say something because you have a captive audience. And commonly, as soon as you start to say something, a bunch of people dissipate and a few people hang around to listen. And then when you stop, they go. And then you change the kirtan singers and like that. So he sang. There was a huge, huge crowd. And afterwards, he stood up. He had the microphone, and he let him have it, you know, shaking his hand like this, saying, you know, you people are on Maya. You too much identify with the body, and because of identification with the body, you're losing your identity, your real self-interest, and the interest of the soul is to serve God and love God, and this mantra is the means of delivering the soul from that clutches of Maya, and pow, 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 pow. And they were going, yeah, right. And he was with us for, you know, a number of weeks. And it was every day, you know, so he was the singer and he was the lecturer every day. Little boy. He was having a great time. I'm sure he also realized it's not just he's powerful, the message is powerful. But when the same message comes from a little boy, so it's in part for that reason. Here's Hiranyakashipu telling a story that has a boy telling the same thing he's trying to tell his relatives. But when it comes from the voice of a boy, like King Chitraketu's son, not only it was, you know, a miracle thing, he came back from the dead and spoke, but it was coming from a little boy. So it was, imagine the powerfulness of that. Who is my father? Is he my father? Narada. He didn't even look at his father. He was just looking at Narada saying, you invited me to come back, but I was with my real father. Because lifetime after lifetime, how many fathers do we have? And if I leave this one and go to the next one, does that one become my father and that one's no longer my father? Who is my father? He's my father. Because it's the soul and the supreme soul. And that's my real father in this body. So same direction. Boy, was King Chitraketu convinced. He was already convinced, but he was now squeaky clean convinced, super convinced. The benefit of hearing transcendental knowledge is detachment from matter, attachment to spirit. And commonly, the medium for that is it's the scripture being presented by a mouthpiece for the scripture, or sadhu. One who's attached to sat can speak about sat, and it's powerful. And the purpose of that is detaching the hearer from transcendental, from to the position of transcendental knowledge, detaching from the platform of illusion. So the logic that's being presented here is very interesting, although Prabhupada says any child can understand. But I know lots of adults that don't understand that which is very simple. Like the Dehinosman Yata Dehe, it's very simple. The body, we all know the teaching, so the soul that's within a baby body, that body's given up. Where does it go? Somewhere. And now we still exist in another body. And then the next stage, next stage. And so similarly, that's the logical part. And so similarly, the soul after this life goes to another body. That's transmigration of the soul. As is happening now, so it goes on into the future. And the inference is also going into the past. I'm tempted to do a little. I'll do a little. Even if people give lip service to, yes, their spirit soul, there's so many ideas out there of what the soul is. I'll just share one that's comical. We've all had the experience. We meet Christians, and they, you know, some are more challenging, some are just they want to probe and find out where we're at. So one exchange with a Christian who was in an airplane. We were sitting next to each other, and he said, "Are you with a religious organization?" Yep. No. This is just the way I dress. No, I'm with a religious organization. It's I'm getting ready for Halloween. With a religious organization. Okay, and what is that? And so did you start with this, or did you change to this? And I said, well, I was born in a Christian family, became this. I said, then how could you explain what are the teachings that you're now accepting that are not found within Christianity? And we got around to reincarnation. I said, a better word is transmigration. He said, well, that's not in the Bible. And we went through that discussion. Yes, it's in the Bible and those kinds of things. And then I said, let me just, aside from it's in the Bible, let's just do some common sense thinking here. You believe that there is a soul, right? Yeah. And the soul is eternal, right? Yeah. And after this life, because the soul is eternal, you'll go to the good place or the bad place, right? Well, you know, I mean, those of us that are not accepting what you accept, we're going to the bad place. And everybody that accepts what you accept, you're going to the good place. You go to heaven and everyone else goes to hell. Right. So that says that you have a body. Because let's use some logic here. How do you know that we're sitting together in this airplane? Through your senses. The soul is there. The body is there. Through the senses, you can see that you're sitting in this plane. So if you know that you're in heaven, you got senses. You got a body. And if you're in hell, you got a body. So after this body comes another body. Then we'll go that way in time and say, so before this body, did the soul exist? Because the soul is eternal, right? And he said, well, not necessarily. I said, what do you mean, not necessarily? He said, well, you get eternal life when you accept Christ as your Savior. I said, oh, I got it. So that means those that don't accept Christ as their Savior, they don't have a soul. That's what you're telling me, right? He said, yes, that's right. I said, okay. And then the reason that it's okay to take the life of animals is they have no soul, right? I said, yeah, that's right. I said, okay, then by logic, then those that aren't Christians, they're edibles also, right? Oh, no, that's not right. We're just talking logic. We're not talking scripture. If you don't accept Christ, you're not a soul. You don't have eternal life. So going that way, going this way, is it logical? And then they'll say, you know, if we go to hell, how do you know you're going to go to hell if you don't have a body? How are you going to know where you are? Said, you're not very logical, man. You know, your idea that of the soul is eternal is you better go back and look more carefully at your ideology. So the necessity, just go back to this example, suyagya is gone, but they're saying suyagya hasn't gone because the suyagya, the name, is given to the body. So when there's birth, the parents give the child the name. So his name was Suyagya, and there he is. And the person that used to answer and speak, hear and speak from the verse, you never saw him anyways. So the logic is, that which you've never seen, how you can be so filled with lamentation? Or is that what you've never seen and now you don't see that which you've never seen? The counter argument can be exactly, you know, because the soul was there and now hearing and speaking, he's gone. And that's what I'm lamenting. The soul is gone. But they're not lamenting the soul is gone. That's not what they're lamenting. They're lamenting, you know, I'm attached to the body. And I was enjoying in relation to the body. And, you know, it was fun. And now it's over. The party's over. My attachment on the bodily platform, one becomes bewildered in so many ways. So it's powerful logic. It's curious logic. Why are you lamenting? This is quite unreasonable. You never saw him, and you never will see him, and what's the point? You know, again, the other side is, exactly, he's gone. But that's what I'm lamenting, he's gone. Wait a minute. There's Suyagya. That's the name for the body. So just to bring the hearer of transcendental knowledge to the platform of the soul, once on the platform of the soul, it becomes easier. There's the residual tendency to once again identify with the body, but the tendency to become released from lamentation at the time of death. You can extend that further to release from lamentation at the time of any calamity. I'm staying with Bandri Narayan, and those of you so associate with him here a lot, so you know how he really, one of his favorite things, he's done it about 10 times since we've been here together, life is filled with so many unexpected calamities. It's one of his favorite themes. And he can go on and on and on about it. And it's true. You know, if you're looking for happiness in the material world, you're yehi samsparsha ja bhoga dukkha yonaya evate. It's filled with dukkha. And the place of dukkha, the birthplace of distress, is expecting happiness. There's a logic that Kapila Dev presents in his Sankhya philosophy. Just let go of the expectation of happiness. Then you get happiness. And stay fixated on the expectation of happiness, and you get distress. But people can't let go of that expectation for happiness. And that has to do with ignorance and passion. identify with the body and want to be the enjoyer of the body, ignorance and passion. So if you can elevate consciousness to the platform of the soul, at least the potential of being released from that circumstance of lamenting over the loss of someone dear to you becomes possible. But it's difficult. Just share one other little thing. Somebody that was very close to me, a student, got his PhD, became a professor, not yet married, really the kind of person that everybody likes, had, you know, just very kind and polite and helpful and just the nicest person. Soon as he got his teaching position, I went to visit. This was in India, and there was an internet connection. So, you know, I said, let's work on this tomorrow, because it came in the evening. He didn't ask me. He just went out on his own early in the morning trying to find the somebody or other that had the something or other so he could get internet connection. And as he was walking around in the dark night, he fell in a blind well. Blind well means, you know, it used to be a well and now it's no longer used as well, so it didn't have a covering around it, and he fell down in the well. He died. So here we were, you know, attending Mangal Arati, and this young, nice devotee wasn't there. So we started to get worried. And, you know, then the police started looking, and they found his body in the bottom of a well. And you can imagine how I felt. You know, I didn't ask him to go in the middle of the night and look for some internet connection. But I felt awful doing something for me. And here's this young person who, wonderful, his whole career, he was never, not yet married. He could have helped spread Krishna consciousness so nicely because he's, you know, such nice quality person. Very caring, you know, learned. So thinking about that circumstance, it was very painful. The only thing that was saving was thinking of the soul, the spirit soul. Krishna wanted him to go somewhere, so he's gone somewhere. And they were, you know, started then thinking about the limitations that he was addressing without going into any of the detail. Krishna gave him some opportunity to go somewhere without those constraints and those limitations. So then you forget the soul, and it's painful and bewildering and troubling and, you know, etc. And just change to the soul channel, and it's just not like I like it, but Krishna has a plan. Yes, that soul has a relationship with Krishna. Krishna wants him to do some service somewhere. I'm sure that position will be a wonderful position of service because he's a wonderful soul. And, you know, all glories to that wonderful soul having a nice opportunity to serve Krishna. The other side is miserable, and the side of light is liberating. Last thing. It's not the first place you need to go when someone has a calamitous loss of life. Depends on the relationship and depends on the person. Maybe you can go there. Most people just need to be comforted. Just be there and help them and just be there. At some point, if they want to talk about these things, I'm just speaking practical now. And, you know, in the community, if there's some calamity like that, just go and be there for the person as much as you can, as much as the community members can. Show, you know, support, clean for them and cook for them and do things for them so they can have some space where they can deal with their feelings. However, that's just an entry point. Then at some point in time, commonly, so Hiranyakashipu is just stepping right up and doing his job here of speaking transcendental knowledge. Even Angira Muni, and when he first visited King Chitraketu, he didn't right away impart transcendental knowledge. He saw this person's too attached. It's not going to go in. Or when someone's in a lamenting situation of a terrible loss or something, a great calamity of one kind or another, depending upon the relationship, transcendental knowledge may come second after the first thing of having the person feel comforted. Anyway, but the transcendental knowledge is where we want to go, because only then is there going to be some relief. A relief from the misery of suffering in this world of duality. And it's an illusory suffering at that. And it's unnecessary. All the suffering of this world is totally unnecessary. And one who understands that, it's painful, like Prahlad Maharaj, to see these fools and rascals. Here's this little boy, it's Yamaraj, and he's saying, "You mudhas." But same as Prahlad was saying, "These fools, I have compassion for them. I love them. I don't want to see them stay here and rot in the material world." So how to transmit transcendental knowledge has to be very carefully, very thoughtfully, very expertly done. But that's a beginning point, like this dialogue with this Christian person. "My dear sir, your notion of what is the soul, sentiment is nice. It's misplaced sentiment." And if someone is just identifying with the body, "My dear sir or madam, your identification with the body is misplaced." So helping people to come to the proper conception of the soul, it's the best welfare work. Prabhupada would say this over and over again. Krishna consciousness, imparting knowledge of Krishna, ultimately, not just there's a soul and not the body, the relationship with Krishna, this gift of Krishna consciousness is the greatest gift to the world that one can do. There may be many other things that you do attendant to that. That's the real medicine, the gift of Krishna consciousness. And little plug for book distribution. Certainly, Prabhupada wanted to do like that, and he gave his blood, his life, his heart, his everything to presenting the Bhaktivedanta purport so that the world's suffering could be changed into happiness and eternal life through Krishna consciousness, awakening of Krishna consciousness. And that's our mission. And this is just a nice little part of that mission. Even curiously, it's Hiranyakashipu who is the speaker. Okay, the bell is ringing to end. Any discussion or questions? Yes, Bhrigupati.
Thank you for a nice class, Maharaj. How would you respond to something like this? You're talking to somebody, and they're not particularly like an antagonistic or inimical person, but at the same time, they're not like really a believer or somebody who's particularly spiritual. And you just present that example that you gave about, the body's changing, but we see the consciousness of the person stays the same. So therefore, at the time of death, it's logical to assume that there's going to be another body because, you're the same person.
And the person says...
Okay, and the person says, "Well, you're trying to convince me of the existence of the soul and reincarnation based upon an argument that you're presenting, making use of an analogy with the assumption that there is the person is staying the same, which I don't necessarily accept. Another assumption is that if the person is staying the same, that it's because there's something called consciousness, which is creating that experience of that the person is staying the same, which I don't necessarily accept. Basically, I don't accept your argument simply because my experience and the experience of the vast majority of people throughout the world, maybe everybody except you Hare Krishnas, is that when somebody dies, that's it. We don't experience anything more from that person. The body finishes, the functions end, and that's it. And you guys, you know, it's just, it's your belief that there's something after that, but we don't see any evidence of that.
Well, several things. How much time do we have? That's because of the limitations of time. There's an enormous body of scientific information that also points to, it's not proof of, but it points to the existence of the soul, the existence of a conscious soul. Out-of-body experiences is one, and past life remembrances is another. And specifically, one of the most compelling that I've scientific pieces is Ian Stevenson's work with his recent book, where biology and reincarnation intersect. That is, people that have a particular, you know, out of the pie of people that remember their previous lives, just the slice of people that have some bodily deformity connected to their previous life. So somebody that has their fingers cut off, and they say, I was in a machine accident in my previous life. As I was born this way, or a leg that's missing, a part of a leg that's missing, or, you know, a scar. One of them is a scar from birth here and here. And in his previous life, he was a criminal, and, you know, something happened, and he killed his brother and killed himself, and this bullet went here and out here. So that's his past life remembrance. Going back to the birth records, the scar was here and here from birth. And then, okay, who's going to say I was a murderer? Or, you know, another one was a... Anyway, all those kinds of things. There's biological indication of connection of something that exists other than the body as the self that remembers the previous life before this body existed. So the seat of consciousness is other than the body, and the seat of consciousness. So there's some scientific biological information here, but this is okay. This is one of logic. Okay, common experiences. I exist. I have this sense that I exist. But while that's a given, the body is changing. That's another given. But while the body is changing, so the cells of the body are changing, and over incrementally we don't notice it, but over a long period of time, science says the cells of the body are completely different, but I still exist, and I still exist, and I still exist. So the seat of, besides, you know, my sense of who I am changes because the body is changing, but the seat of consciousness is consistent. The logic is, as that seat of consciousness continues despite the change of body, another one that's a wholesale one, logically it is that the seat of consciousness continues. And then, you know, the showstopper is, when Prabhupada explains this, and Krishna says it. He's the authority. No, you don't accept his authority, so you don't accept it. Fine. We accept it because it's logical, there's scientific information, and Krishna says it. Most importantly, Krishna says it. So you don't have to accept it. We're having a discussion here, but it's logical, and there's scientific information, and Krishna says it. I'm just sharing that with you. You don't want to accept it, okay. Yes. Yeah, but there are people up there on that little machine.
I know how vegetarianism is in the Bible, but I didn't know reincarnation was so much in the Bible. Could you explain that?
There was a little history, quickly. King Constantine had it taken out. But, you know, the editing job wasn't perfect. He didn't like the concept. And his idea was, if people think that they can have a second chance after this life if they messed up, then they wouldn't try so hard. It's like if a teacher asks the students, okay, you can take your exam on such and such date, or just take it later. They'll take it later. Like that. So he didn't like it. People will be less serious in this life to go to heaven. So he brought all the bishops together and had them take it out of the Bible. Don't come out of the room until you've done it. So they did it. Because they valued their lives. And the couple of places, they're minor, but they're there. One of them is reference to, I'll probably get it wrong because I haven't brushed up on this, but John the Baptist was somebody else from the Old Testament time. Elijah. Okay, got it? It's there in the Bible. Then there's another one. And the Christian writers talk about this one, not just, Hare Krishna writers. There's a question to Christ that's in the New Testament where they ask, a man that's blind from birth, who's responsible? Is he responsible or are his parents responsible or combination? So the answer that Christ gives isn't, well, that's a ridiculous question because, there's no soul before this life. This is it. But there's a soul before this life. So he doesn't say it's his responsibility because otherwise, he doesn't rule it out either. So there's all this. So it's there. It's an option. It's not, yes, he's responsible because in his previous life he did something sinful that caused in this life to be born blind. Got it? So it's indirect, but it's in the Bible, the current version. Who knows? Someday they'll edit that out and make it something else. But the other is logical, heaven and hell, and how do you know that you're there? There's life after death. So what is it that goes after death, life after death? What is it? There's life here and there's life after death. You can have eternal life. Do you have eternal life because you're a Christian? Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay. Life after death. The soul. What is it that's going on? It's generally not even fair to partly cloudy. It's generally, really cloudy. But it's there. In their teaching. Yes. Oh yeah. 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 It's not Vyasadeva. Even the people that put it together originally, is scholars. It's priests. Not Vyasadeva. They were the ones that wrote it down. Very similar to the discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Chankazi about the Quran. And the very scholarly Chankazi said, what you say is true. The scholars that wrote the Quran made many mistakes. And that's what people say about the Vedas also. It's just people that made mistakes. They wrote up fanciful stories and so many things. And our response is, Vyasadeva compiled it. And then we get to one of those, well, that's your belief and I don't believe it. Okay. Last question.
Mars, thank you very much for this clear presentation. Regarding the soul, we see in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that one in false ego, he thinks himself the doer of activities which are actually carried out by the three modes. And then later Krishna explains that one in the divine consciousness, even though eating, sleeping, moving about. Eating, sleeping, moving about, accepting, rejecting, opening and closing his eyes, he knows that he does nothing at all. So the soul is actually, so this is one in the divine consciousness. on somebody in false ego, then they think they're the doer.
Yep.
So is it God's grace, is it Krishna's grace that we actually we see ourselves to be an instrument, and then whenever we are in ignorance or we make offenses, then we think we're the doer?
Sounds like you're giving a little mini class here in your question. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Yes.